Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Such was the inspired writing of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 12. Now there is a very popular idea among many religionists that if one believes a thing is right, and he's honest and sincere in that belief, that what he believes is not all that important, that he will reach glory because he's honest and he's sincere in his conviction. Why, this is a principle, however, that few will apply in any other kind of thought except in the matters of religion. Men do not think a bank is sound just because they think so. They want evidence that is reliable. Many battles in warfare have been lost because what someone thought was true proved to be inaccurate. The great ocean vessel Titanic was thought to be unsinkable, but it went down on its first voyage when it struck an iceberg. Believing a thing to be true, friend, does not make it true. If it is false, regardless of how sincerely it might be believed, it is still false, and it will spell disaster for the one who so believes. Jesus warned, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." John 16:1-2. Paul told Agrippa, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth," Acts 26:9. Do we doubt that people can believe a lie? Does not Paul expressly state that some would believe a lie in our text? Some believe a lie because they are deceived and misled. Some believed when they were persecuting Christians they would be serving God. That's what the Apostle Paul thought before he came to Christ. But others will believe a lie because they love unrighteousness rather than the truth. There is something sinister that is unavoidably connected with believing a lie, and that is damnation. God will send a strong delusion to those who love unrighteousness, and they will honestly and sincerely believe a lie. God does not deceive man with some direct operation on man's mind any more than God enlightens man with some kind of direct operation upon him. God will allow that person who does not love the truth, who does not want the truth, who will not seek the truth, to be influenced and worked upon by error and deceptions until that person becomes satisfied in his sin, lulled into a spiritual slumber, unconcerned and indifferent. Then, drifting upon the waters of human opinion and personal preferences, he rests upon the sandbar of destruction because he believed a lie. And unless shaken from that position, he will perish thereon and be eternally damned. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a classic example of one who believed a lie, even though he was, for the most part, a rather good man. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we find our inspired record. The background is important in understanding this event. Jeroboam was king over the 10 tribes of northern Israel that had rebelled against the house of David and his son Rehoboam. But Jeroboam was not as secure in his power as he desired. In fact, he feared the people returning to Jerusalem to worship because Jerusalem, where they worshipped, was in southern Judah, over which Rehoboam reigned. He feared lest the people return there and be influenced against him. So he devised what he considered to be a remedy for this potential threat. He made two calves of gold and set up two altars, one in Dan in the north part of his territory, and the other in Bethel in the southern part of his territory. Now these places were to be substitutes for Jerusalem. The people did not need to leave the area, he thought. He would keep them in the area where he controlled. And he said, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem." So under the disguise of doing the people a favor, he set up what he considered to be his own personal protection against, well, mutiny, I suppose, is what he expected. He even assumed the role of a priest, planning and burning offerings on the altar that he had erected. Meanwhile, over in Judah, God had spoken to a young prophet whose name is not even given, but he told this prophet to go to Bethel and cry out against the altar. In obedience to God's voice, he went, and he forewarned of the coming destruction of that which Jeroboam had raised. Jeroboam was outraged, and he commanded that the prophet be seized. But his hand withered, and his arm became paralyzed, calling him to ask the prophet to intercede before God on his behalf, as his arm might be restored. And this thing was done. Jeroboam now invited the young prophet to return with him to his palace and refresh himself before returning to Judah. Now, dear listener, what would you have done if some dignitary had invited you to go home with him and dine? The young prophet had done a good job. He might have been able to use this acquaintance to influence the king to lead all Israel back to God. He could have seen a great opportunity all around, possibly. He had been instructed, however, by the Lord not to tarry and not to eat while he was in northern Israel, but to return back to Judah immediately. But the prestige and the honor and the fame, the glory, the power that he might have had from Jeroboam was all cast aside in order to be obedient to God. He did not go with the king. He went to Judah, or at least he started that direction, refusing the invitation of the king. Why, friend, we cannot help but admire this noble man. He was at this time a man of determination. He was being faithful and devoted to his duty. He was given to obedience. But while he was making his way home, an old prophet had heard what had taken place from his sons. He wanted the brave prophet to visit him. So he arose and went to the young prophet and told him that God had spoken to him to come and get him, to bring him back home with him, and to eat with him. Now God had done no such thing. The old prophet told the young prophet a lie. He claimed to have received a latter-day revelation. Like those who make such claims today, it was a lie. But at first the young prophet objected on the same grounds that he had refused the king. But he was persuaded that the old prophet was telling the truth, and he returned back with him. Flattery, riches, fame, refreshment, all of that had failed to overcome his great obedience and determination, but now he believed a lie. It seemed so reasonable, so possible, so plausible, but without checking it out with God, he believed a lie. While eating at the old prophet's table, the Lord did come with a message and warned the young prophet that he would not return to his home in Judah, but would die on the way. And so he left for Judah, but he was met in the way by a lion that slew him, and strangely did not devour him nor attack the ass upon which he rode. It was a sign of the punishment of God. Did the old prophet bear any blame for that which had taken place? Why, certainly he did. He lied. He misled another. God shall reward him properly for his evil deed. But was the young prophet to blame? Yes, he is. He knew what was right, but he believed a lie rather than the truth. It led to his destruction. Was he honest and sincere in what he thought was acceptable? Yes, again. But he believed a lie. Do you suppose it is possible that we might also believe things are really not true? Many today are believing religious lies rather than truth. They think one church is just as good as another, not realizing that Christ built only one. They believe that one can be saved by faith alone, that baptism has nothing whatever to do with salvation, but that's a lie. Some believe that they are baptized of the Holy Spirit and are directly guided by the Lord, but friend, that's not so. Some believe the religious name that you wear makes no difference, even though the apostles were called Christians, Acts 11 and verse 26. Some even think that sprinkling is as good as immersion, even though the scripture always shows baptism as a burial. People follow creeds and theologians and philosophers and clergymen and traditions, their own feelings. They're honest, they're sincere, they're religious, and they are wrong. On and on we could name the false ideas being tossed about on the religious scene that many accept in good faith. How can we know what is a religious lie and what is the truth? Now Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Everything, friend, must be measured by the word of God to determine its validity. And when you know the word of God, you know the truth. When something jars against that truth, you can know that it is a lie and then reject it. For this reason, we must study and learn, searching the scriptures like the noble Bereans of old to learn what the truth is. If what we're told by somebody either adds to, takes from, or varies in any way from thus saith the Lord, we can know it only deserves to be cast aside. We are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. John warned in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I'd like to close these remarks with reference to one lie that too many believe. Many have believed it for too long, and they went into the next world unprepared. And that lie is that they have plenty of time yet to obey the gospel. There are those who intend someday to obey the gospel. They even plan to come to Christ, but they put it off, believing the lie that there's no urgency in obeying the truth. My dear and beloved listening friend, we have no promise of one additional hour, let alone unlimited opportunities to obey the gospel. Many have been at that same point and failed to ever change in time. Young people are misled to think that there is plenty of time. But believing a lie, from whatever source, means the blind leads the blind, and they both fall into the pit. I plead with you, learn the truth, believe the truth, obey the truth, be honest and sincere, but in the truth, and be on guard against believing a lie. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.